So this week, my kids are writing exams, and my one son, John, he's grade four. It's like a new thing for him, but it's a big thing for him. And so the night before he writes maths, he's studying, but it's like hours and hours, and it's like struggling through things. And eventually it gets to a point where he closes his maths book like that, pushes it across the counter and says, "I'm now handing it to Jesus." And I think when we get to this time of year, we kind of all start feeling like that. It's like, handing it to Jesus. But despite the time of the year, I trust that this morning, I'll be able to impart faith in your heart. This is not a winding down message. This is a charge message. Because we've still got a whole bunch of weeks left in this year, and we've got the whole of next year to look forward to. So we're still in Nehemiah, and Raw was very happy to hand over chapter 10 and 11 to myself and Steve. Stephen did 10 last week brilliantly. I'm going to do 10 this week as well, so I'm going to leave 11 for Raw when he gets back next week. It's brave. I'll tell you that much. It's brave. But we're going to be in Nehemiah 10, actually starting from chapter 9, verse 38, in view of all this that we heard a little bit earlier and we heard yesterday. But in terms of Nehemiah, just as a series, as a book, it's been an incredible journey for us. The book itself has got two main parts. The one is the reconstruction of a wall. That's chapter 1 to 7. Because the wall of Jerusalem is in ruins, and someone needs to do something about it. God's heart is for it. He inspires someone like Nehemiah, drops it in his heart to say, "You got to rebuild the wall." And no one else was doing it. Everyone was feeling vulnerable, feeling open. Like, you've seen some of the walls in Pretoria of the estates. So protected. And then the wall goes down like a couple of meters, and it's things put across there, and there's security guards manned. Why? Because people feel vulnerable. Even just the fact that they can look in. Somebody build that wall. This wall over here that fell over, it's like 15 meters, took a whole week to build, to rebuild. And this wall gets built in 52 days, and this is no boundary wall. This was a wall. In excess of 4 kilometers long, 2.5 meters thick, 12 meters high. I don't even know how high that is. There's a wall. And this incredible story of what started as Mission Impossible, because of God, starts taking shape and form, and miracle upon miracle, and people come together and their hearts are full, and they rebuild this wall. And then from chapter 8 to 13, it's this story of a restoration of a people. So God wanted to build the wall first, and then he wanted to work on the hearts of the people that he loved. And in the chapters 8 through to the end, we see something of revival, we see something of repentance, we see something of reflection, this incredible unpacking, because in chapter 8, all of a sudden the guys are saying, "Hey, we want to hear the word of God." See, when revival breaks out, people want to hear the word of God, and they want to respond to God. And the Israelites are saying to Ezra, "Dude, read us the Bible. We want to hear." And then as they hear God's word, so they have this incredible conviction, and they are led by God's tender hands into repentance from their sin. And then they start reflecting on this in chapter 9. They reflect on who God is and just how incredibly faithful he is, steadfast, how he loves them, how he's compassionate towards them. He never ever gives up on them despite their ongoing rebellion and sin. And that's what precedes in view of all this. So in view of all this, they then proceed to say the following, and this is in chapter 9, verse 38. "In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it." It's like, we want to enter into a covenant. We want to bind ourselves to something. We want to give ourselves to something. In view of all of this, We have reflected on the goodness of God. We have reflected on His heart for us. We have reflected on the fact that despite our sin, in Him we find forgiveness and atonement. In view of all this, we want to give ourselves to something. And then chapter 10 is what that is. And we're not going to spend a lot of time going through what they gave themselves to. In verse 30, it speaks about no more mixed marriages. In 31, it talks about honoring the Sabbath. And then every seventh year, they will take the entire year off and cancel all debts. If you owe me anything, I'm canceling it in that year. In verse 32, it talks about paying temple tax. And from 34 to 39, it's all different kinds of offerings where they bring their resources to the house of God for the benefit of the house of God. That's what they gave themselves to. And what it comes down to is pretty much relationships, time, and possessions, which is where it kind of has relevance to us. I mean, if you read what they did in terms of mixed marriages, it doesn't quite have relevance to us today. We're not kind of putting ourselves to the same things that they're putting themselves, because they had a different setup there. We've got a different setup here. But the question is, what do we give ourselves to? What are we going to do? What are we going to bind ourselves to? And the effect of that for them ends off in verse 39, right at the end. It says, we will not neglect the house of our God. So in view of all this, we have this incredible revelation of who God is and who we are in Him, and despite us, how He loves us. Because of that revelation, in view of all this, we're binding ourselves to something, and because we do that, as a result of doing that, we know that the house of our God will not be neglected. So what's our thing that we give ourselves to? And we as a leadership have spoken much about this. It's something that I think is growing in our hearts, and it comes a long way in terms of it being a revelation for Raw, for us, as He shared it with us. And we have, just on an ongoing basis, started to grab hold of what we feel we want to give ourselves to. So this morning is about me covering that. So it's more than likely something you've heard before, because it's our values that we feel strongly about that comes from Genesis 4. Now, there might be some of you saying, I've never heard anything from Genesis 4 about values. Pete, do you want to maybe just have any other five? He was picked on last week, so I thought I'd do it this week as well. But you know what? We're not scared to remind ourselves. We're not scared to remind you guys. So we will rather massage the reality of this in than just come up with something new every Sunday that, as Stephen preached so brilliantly last week, reminded us of the fact if we don't actually mull on these things, it'll just go over our heads. And instead of hearing the word of God and the voice of a father, we hear the voices of everyone else around us, and we hear our own voices, and we get nowhere. So we want to massage this in. So Genesis 4 is where we're at. So I'm not really preaching on Nehemiah 10, but I'm framing it through the lens of Nehemiah 10. So Genesis chapter 1 to 3 speaks very much about what sin does, in that it breaks our relationship with God. It also talks about what sin does in terms of the fact that it damages us within. We struggle with fear, with guilt, with shame. And then in Genesis 4, it starts to show us what sin does in terms of it being an outward expression towards others, as far as jealousy and hatred and all those kind of things that we could face. And then the first few verses kind of speaks around almost like a hint towards the difference between the gospel and religion. Because there's this desire in both brothers, Cain and Abel, and they want to be in relationship with God. They want to worship God. They want to sacrifice, bring sacrifice to God, because they want to be in relationship with Him. But they bring two different things. So we all know the story, but Cain brings fruit from the ground that he has worked. And Abel brings an animal, a sacrifice. And Abel's gets accepted and Cain's doesn't. Why? Because Cain points towards our own human effort. Because those fruit came through his working the ground. Whereas Abel's points towards a substitute. Abel's was not his own work. He brought an animal. He said, I'm gonna have faith in a substitute that I will find favor in your eyes, God, as I bring this as a sacrifice. May this substitute be my atonement and find relationship with you again. And so God accepts his sacrifice. He accepts what he brings, and he rejects Cain's. And as a result, Cain is a little miffed. So what does he do? He kills his brother. He says in verse 8, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, the answer to that question for us has to be, yes, I am my brother's keeper. In Cain's mind, I'm not my brother's keeper. Why are you asking me a question like that? The reason why God asked him that question is because that's God's will for us. You are your brother's keeper. And our value that we draw from that is that we are our brother's keeper. We sat, just a few of us mates from here, having breakfast a few weeks ago. And probably about an hour in, there was a couple sitting at a table not too far from us. Raw gets up and walks over and actually sits down and starts to talk to them like he does. And they asked him, so what do you guys do? Because they'd been watching. Raw said, what do you think we do? They said, you're either brothers or you're cousins or you're school friends. I thought that was an incredible compliment to us. That, you know, from a distance, we can see there is something going on here that is unique, that is different to the world. Are they brothers? They don't look alike. Maybe cousins, schoolmates. Oof. Doesn't look like they all matriculated the same year. But Jesus says, by this, men will know that you are my disciples. That you love one another. What does it look like to be a brother's keeper? It means to protect your brother. How often are we guilty of gossip? Speaking about one another. Caring for one another. Helping one another in a time of need. In this church, man, I have got testimony upon testimony of how brothers in this church has helped me. Because I'm horrible at DIY. And a whole bunch of other things. We went on holiday once, more than 2 weeks. I got back, a mate of mine from this church went around to our house just to check if everything's okay. Saw that the grass was kind of knee high, and he mowed our lawn the day before we arrived back. He's our brother's keeper. And I love my brother in such a way that I'm going to look after him. So there's a sharpening that happens. Ephesians 4 speaks about speaking the truth in love to one another. We've got blind spots. We need one another. We need to be able to speak the truth to one another in love. But you know, when your brother speaks to you, you know that he loves you. When a stranger speaks to you, you're not quite sure. So taking any form of criticism or rebuke or kind of a sharpening kind of correction or whatever it is, it's hard. I can still take it from a brother because it's done in love. And how do we do this? It's only in response to God. He's our ultimate keeper. He watches over us. He's the keeper of our hearts. And it says in the word that Jesus is closer than a brother. And in his commissioning us, he says, I am with you always. And we look at Nehemiah 2, verse 10. The guys that were not happy about Nehemiah's work, the opposition, they looked at this and they were incredibly bummed. And they said this. This is why they were angry. Someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Because Nehemiah's heart was full of, I want to be my brother's keeper. The people of Israel is in a desperate place. And you know what? That came from 4 months of being in God's presence. When you realize God's keeping of us, and his heart for us, that's something that extends to others. So Nehemiah is a perfect example of a brother's keeper. The second one comes in verse 10, where it says this: the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Man, that is not a description that I want for my life. I want to live with purpose. I know God's given me things to do. And not to contradict what I just said, Ephesians 2 makes it very clear, we're not saved by works, but as a result of having been saved, not our work, God's work, a gift that gets received by grace, God has actually given us good works that he's prepared for us to do. We need to live with that purpose. We need to know there's something that God has for us. We're all called to ministry. Doesn't matter what your vocation is. Whether you're a physio, whether you're in construction, whether you're in law. Yeah, in law. Doesn't matter your vocation. We're all in ministry. I love being in life groups because I hear people of different vocation making a difference in whatever the situation that God's put them in. And they come here for a filling and they go out and there's something of a, we're all in ministry. We've all been called to this. The other thing that I'm incredibly encouraged by is the fact that it's God-given. Our purpose is not something we dream up. It's something that God gives us. Nehemiah at one stage said, "I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem." I'm glad it's not my purpose. I'm glad it's his. Because what's mine going to achieve? His purpose. And we've got to know it comes from him. And the fact that it comes from him means he is so committed to it. He's way more committed to the purpose that he has for our life than we are. There was a time where we had a great couple, Russell and Helen, in this church. And Russell worked for the church full time, but he felt in his heart with Helen that they should support Leonard and Laurie as they go to Canada and plant a church there. He went from being full time working for the church to having to find a job and work as an accountant. And it was great at first, but as the months progressed, the reality of it kicked in and he started missing everything about South Africa and the friendships and the people. He used to love our kids. He's just an amazing guy with kids. And our kids would love him. And there was incredible doubt. It's like, whoa, hold on a second. Did I do the right thing? And it was like a cry to God to say, "Lord, I don't know if I've made a mistake here. I was working for the church full time. Now I'm an accountant at some foreign company in a foreign country, and I don't even know anymore." And as he prayed, he started thinking about all the people here in 3CI. And one in particular is our daughter, Rosie, who we adopted. Beautiful little face and big chocolate brown eyes. And he had this connection with her. And in his prayer, he was thinking about it, and he actually asked God, "Lord, would you give me a sign? Would you give me a knowledge of the fact that your purpose for me is that I should be here right now supporting this church?" And it wasn't long after that a woman walked into the church. She came from an African country, dressed to the nines, and behind her was a little girl. It was very much the same age as Rosie. Beautiful little black girl. Looks like Rosie. Uncanny. And he connects with this little girl, holds her, and says, "What's your name?" Rosie. And in that moment, he knew the purposes of God. I can keep going with this thing that God has put before me. Even though it doesn't feel right, it's a God-given purpose, and I will live my life with this purpose. And the only reason why God would do that for him is because he is so committed to the purpose that he gives us. But we live our lives with purpose. We don't want to be restless wanderers. And we know it's from him, which means that we can do it with faith and conviction. You know, God is building his church. And he's establishing his kingdom. We can either find our purpose in that, or we will be a restless wanderer on this earth. I don't think there are any other options, but we want to live with purpose. In verse 17, we go on to our third one. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son, Enoch. It's amazing how fixated we are on our own name and the reputation that we have, and how we worry about what people think about us. I'm saying we, I'm included in this. I think social media has exposed it. If you look at what people post, it's found us out. We're way too concerned about what people think of us and our name. Love the story of the Tower of Babel, where a bunch of people come together and they say, hey, let's build a city similar to this, and let's build a tower that gets us to heaven. So again, it's our own efforts, it's our work. We want to kind of make our way to God, make our way to heaven. And in the process, because of this incredible feat that we are about to basically embark on, we will make a name for ourselves. That's what it says. I'd love to see the movie of what happened in heaven when all of this was unfolding. How God might have kind of just... What is happening down there? Gabriel, hand me the binoculars. No? Still nothing. I can't even see what's happening down there. I'm going to go down. Read the account of the Tower of Babel. It says, and the Lord went down to see what was happening. And he just confuses everything. Goes, actually, that's not my purpose for you. It's not about your name. Don't you worry about that. That's not your prerogative. Because actually, God's prerogative, if we look at how he blessed Abraham, the covenant that he entered into with mankind, he says, I will make your name great. It's God's prerogative, not ours. We don't have to worry about our name. He's taken care of our name. And he takes Abram, and he gives him the name Abraham. He takes the H out of his name, Yahweh, and he puts it in Abram's name. He says, you will be Abraham, because I'm giving you a new identity. That's the name that I give you, and I will make your name great. Don't you worry about your name. And we all get given a new name when we come into a relationship with God. Through the seed of Abraham, we have Jesus, and we have an identity with him, and in him, we get given a new name, and that's the name that's in the book of life. It's God's prerogative. He's done it for us. Our prerogative is to make much of his name, not our name. So we don't name cities after ourselves. We give the naming rights to Jesus. It's for his glory, not ours. I think God is also very clever in how he helps us in this. Because you see, we all have a part to play. It's not a one-man show, this. If it was a one-man show, we would be way more susceptible to taking the glory. But when we realize we cannot build this wall just on our own, we need to do our part of the wall, but there are a whole bunch of other... That's why there's so many names in the book of Nehemiah. No one can take the credit for it. And the fact that it was this impossible task. I promise you, it took 5 days to build a wall of 15 meters, 2 meters high. It's like this thick. How long do you think it would take to build a wall of 4 kilometers long, 12 meters high, and 2.5 meters wide? When the rocks and the boulders and everything, they just spawn all over the place because it's in ruins. But because God was involved, they get to do it in 52 days. Without him, they'd probably still be busy. But you see, when you see something of God's hand and the impossible becoming possible, and you realize We can't fabricate things. Only a work of God, only a move of God, only His hand upon someone's life and a move into their hearts can change things and transform them. Then you realize, well, the business that we are in, we cannot do without Him. And He safeguards us against it. But we want to lay hold of that thing. Give Him the glory. Give Him the naming rights. We don't want to build cities and name them after ourselves. It's for His glory. The fourth one we find in verse 19, where it says this: Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. This is completely different to how God intended things. It was clear in Genesis 2 what He had in mind, that a husband and a wife would come together, and they would become one flesh. And here Lamech, who's in the line of Cain, he's one of Cain's descendants, lost their way, he goes with two wives. And our value that we want to give ourselves to is the fact that we want to love one woman. Not just in marriage. But if we look at marriage, the very essence of marriage is covenant. The very essence of what this relationship looks like is that I'm actually in this relationship for your benefit, not mine. It's an other-centered kind of relationship. And not only that, it's an exclusive relationship because there is no other. You are my only one. And when we bring that into the context of what we have as a community, we are the beneficiaries of God's covenantal love. And because we've received it, we can be dispensers of it. So we can love one another in a covenantal way. Because this bride of Christ, He loves with all His heart. Jesus loves His church. And we can give ourselves covenantally to this church. And it expresses itself in more than one way. In how we serve. We got Volunteer Sunday next week. It's a celebration of us serving the body of Christ. And we get to serve the nations, which is why Raw will go to Durban and impart something there. And why we will think up trips and ways to be a blessing to others, because we want to go and serve them. We want to covenantally love the body of Christ, this incredible bride. And we want to do it in an exclusive way. See, the problem with when people think about marriage and they're not so keen about the piece of paper and binding myself in, the reason for that is they want to keep their options open. Like, if this doesn't work, I want an easy out. So it's actually not an expression of love. It's actually the complete opposite. I don't love you enough to bind myself. And I want to ask you, God has put you in this church, 3CI. Will you love this church covenantally? Where you can say, I want to partner with the brothers that God has put around me for the sake of His glory and for the sake of His kingdom. I don't want to keep my options open. The word's been preached every Sunday. We got life group. We don't need to expose ourselves to a whole bunch of resources that's out there, because all we're doing is packing our head full of knowledge. Actually, what we can do is take what God is saying, yeah, because this is where He has put you, and allow it to find traction in your life. And together, we find something of a mutual love for one another, loving this church, serving the nations beyond this church, because we are here to make an impact. The last one is in verse 23. It says, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. It makes me think of the account in Matthew 18 where Peter speaks to Jesus and they're all together with the disciples, and he says to Jesus, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? I think Peter asked the question because he wanted to actually give the answer and show his knowledge of things, because he had read it somewhere, seven times. And before Jesus can answer, he says, up to seven times? Did everyone get that? I've got the answer. Jesus says, actually, no. Not up to seven times. 70 times seven. Peter's like, oh, geez, I was never good with my seven times table. What would that be? Jesus is like, Pete, actually, I'm not giving you a number. I'm just saying, forgive to the uttermost. Keep forgiving. I keep forgiving. That's Jesus' words to us as we come together in this community. And the fact that we are together means that there are going to be things that's going to come up between us. But we need to keep forgiving one another, because our community needs to be representative of Jesus and his heart for us. But I think we suffer from Lamechitis. And I think the problem with Lamech is that his awareness of his sin and his awareness of someone else's sin was on two different levels. Because he says, hey, listen, Cain killed a man. He killed Abel, but he did it out of hatred and jealousy. I killed a man. I hear you. But I did it in self-defense. So if his sin is avenged, how much more should mine? Because mine's a lesser sin. Isn't that the heart or the crux of unforgiveness? Where the wrong that I have done towards God is almost smaller than the wrong that someone has done to me. That's the only way we find ourselves in a place of unforgiveness. And we need to come to God and say, Lord, would you give me a very big view of who you are and my sin toward you and how that's offended you? I know you've made a way, but I'm just very conscious. I'm aware of what I have been forgiven of. Because when I've got that in mind, then this offense towards me, I mean, who am I anyway? I mean, a sin against God versus a sin against God. How can we even compare the two? And it's only through the gospel, and it's only through the Holy Spirit working the gospel in us that the gospel can work through us. We need to keep forgiving one another. And just like Nehemiah, he found himself in the presence of God. And he did that because he knew, I need to catch something of your heart. I cannot do this with my heart. My heart's wicked. It's Nehemiah speaking, and that's me speaking. My heart's wicked. I need something of you. I need your transforming work in my life. Right at the end it says, Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, which is the line of Jesus. And then it says, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Because you see, when you've seen all the things that's gone down, we're not keeping one another. We're not brothers. We're not living with purpose. We're just wanderers, living as wanderers on this earth. We're constantly trying to make a name for ourselves. We're keeping our options open, and we're not tying ourselves covenantally to anyone. And we're comparing our sin to others, and we're kind of losing our way as far as the grace of God, because it's all about what we deserve and what they deserve. They get to all of the end of that, and they realize we have been blessed with a whole bunch of things in terms of marriage and cities, but actually the blessings is not enough. We need the blesser. And that's why they end that Genesis 4 with this incredible cry, this prayer. The people began to call on the name of the Lord. I love the fact that they did it as a group, the people. It was corporate. We read Nehemiah 8, 9, and 10. The people. And that calling on the name of the Lord, that crying out, something of that preach of roars of God's character. Lord, would you show me your glory? Would you show me your character? Would you come into this life of mine? Because I want to live my life out in a way that honors you. I do not want to do this on my own. And God's character gets laid hold of in prayer. It's where we get Exodus 34. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithful, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. See, that's the revelation we need. When we live with that revelation and we call out to God and we put ourselves in a place where we are constantly desiring his presence and who he is, and we allow the gospel to penetrate our hearts, and we allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in us, he changes us from the inside out. That we can lay hold of values that will make a difference. Values like, I am my brother's keeper. I live with purpose. I give the naming rights to Jesus. It's not mine. And I love one woman. I love covenantally. And I keep forgiving. We cannot do that on our own. We cannot live that way without something of a work of God. But guys, for the sake of all eternity, we need to have an in view of all of this. There is something that we want to lay hold of, and we want to lay hold of these values, and we want to live our lives in this way, because when we do, we will be able to say, we will not neglect the house of our God. And when that happens in this city will be changed.